My name is Sean. I appreciate the privilege to speak. I do feel called to preach. I don't take this lightly. I seek God with all my heart for a message from Him, not a message from my intellect or what I think sounds good from the Scriptures or what I think is eloquent. But I try to preach what God has burdened me to preach. And I was burdened all yesterday about a subject. Matter of fact, I prayed to the Lord about it, and I said, Lord, if You want me to speak at this revival, then I know You'll open the door. But if You want me to speak, I'll preach this subject. And sure enough, out of nowhere, without any pre-planning or talking, Brother Don asked me to speak. So I've got it narrowed down for about 30 minutes. But I could go on for 2 hours. I'm not going to do that. But I wish I could expound more. I wish I could apply more clearly. But, you know, time just doesn't permit it. But I'm going to speak on revival. Maybe not revival that many people may perceive as revival. It's important to define it before I preach on it. Because a lot of people may consider revival as something that they hope will happen in a doubtful kind of sense. Where they're going to seek it, but they don't know if it's going to happen. And it's a sovereign move of God. And that's fine. There's many revivals that I've learned of which certainly are a sovereign move of God. And they all are in one sense. But certain ones are extraordinary. But the revival I want to talk about tonight, and this is a message particularly to believers, not to unbelievers. Although I love preaching to unbelievers, I'm an evangelist, but I'm going to preach on revival. This message burns on my heart day in and day out. It's a message I've been longing to preach for a long time. And one may ask, what authority do I have to preach on revival? Well, I have none at all, except to preach what the Word of God says. I don't think anybody can say that they have the authority to preach revival in one sense, except that they're walking in it. I've seen moves of God, but I'm seeking a move of God. It's a purpose of my heart. But if one would still contend with me and say, what authority do you have? Then let that man fast and pray until the bones of his body cleave to his skin and pray for days at a time without ceasing, with only stopping to sleep and study your Bible. And I don't think you'll question me again, but I've met with God. So I want to tell you what's on my heart. I want to begin by Psalm 77. I'm going to be going through many scriptures tonight, so if you want to follow along, please just write down the passage. I don't have them all memorized. That would be nice. But please listen with a heavy heart, with weight on every word, because this is the Word of God. It's from His holy Word. And wherewith will a man cleanse his way, but keeping it according to this word? So let us hear what the Word of God says with all sobriety. Psalm 77, 1 through 10. I'm going to read it to introduce the subject. But I am talking about revival of which you can walk with Christ in. A matter of obedience. Consider for a moment the Old Covenant, wherein there was conditional responses of God, in that if they obeyed the commandments of God, God would respond one way. If they disobeyed, God would respond another way. And that was the covenant. That was the relationship. If they obeyed, God would prosper them both spiritually and physically. He would prosper them in riches and stature and honor and glory and justice and righteousness and truth. God's glory would be known throughout the nations, and indeed it was. So much so that men, totally unconverted, of surrounding nations would tremble at hearing of this God. Now, for them, God's glory was a product of obedience. And that's the kind of revival I want to talk about tonight. Something that is not unattainable except by the sovereign grace of God, and you just hope it happens in your life, but something that is attainable and that we should set our hearts to lay hold of it by the ways determined in Scripture. So Psalm 77, I'll introduce this. It begins, to the chief musician, to Judathan, a psalm of Asaph. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. This man was very troubled. And he refused to be comforted. And he sought God. And what was his trouble? It was that he remembered God. Let's move on. I remembered God, verse 3, and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Verse 4, Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in His anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah. And I said, This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. You'll find this as a theme throughout the Psalms, where men of God would think upon the mighty things that they've heard throughout their generations, upon the things that God has done. And these things were a fulfillment of the covenant of which He was making and establishing and promising further to do based upon their conditional response. And he was troubled. And he refused to be comforted. In Psalm 78, 1 through 11, it says, Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, shewing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. But keep His commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turning back in the day of battle, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shewed them. I want you to notice that they set their hope in God and forgot not the works of God. And in doing so, in setting your heart like that, they were able to obey God. At the conclusion of this sermon, I want everyone who hears this sermon, whether here or abroad, to find it in their heart to make a purpose in your heart. Not in one meeting in this building, not in only on Sundays, but a purpose of heart to seek God for revival in the practical ways defined in Scripture. That's what I desire to be the conclusion of this message, an understanding thereof of those things. Psalm 71:18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have shewed Thy strength unto this generation, and Thy power to everyone that is to come. You hear the longing of this psalmist's heart. It's a longing, it's a state of our heart that must be there, not with the intention of not laying hold of it. Scripture says in Psalm 119:31, I have stuck unto Thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. We now, I want to turn to the New Testament. What are the testimonies that we have? We know in the Old Covenant when they obeyed, the promise was that five of them would put 100, would chase 100. Right? And 100 of them would send 10,000 to flight in war. And that no enemy nation that surrounded Israel would be able to stand before them. God would be glorified, in other words, and that people would be revived, God would be glorified. And that's my definition of revival tonight, is God's glory. God's glory. So let's look, not with the heart of what can happen, but what must happen for us to please the Lord. Not with the heart of what should we do, but what must we do. Let's look at the testimonies of the New Testament Christianity and let's see if it kindles shame in our hearts. Would to God that it would. Acts 20:31. I'm going to go through Paul. I'm going to be moving fast now. I'm not reading just one verse at a time. So I'm going to go through Paul and what his life was like. Now, he said in Philippians chapter 1 that for him to live is Christ. In Galatians 2:20, he says that he's crucified with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, we find out that we're crucified with Christ. And if he's to live as Christ, we find out in 1 Corinthians 2 that we have the mind of Christ. We find out in Ephesians 1 that we should, that Paul longs for us to understand the surpassing greatness of power to usward who believe, and the riches of the inheritance of the saints. In Colossians 1, Paul also longs that the Colossians be strengthened with the power of His might and glory. Ephesians 1, it's even a command, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We have a battle, people of God, to face, that we cannot defeat or win or find victory. We have an enemy who is giant, and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. And unless we're strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, unless our loins are girded about with the armor of God, we cannot defeat it. But I tell you, the promises of God within Christianity is not a physical prosperity, but a spiritual, wherein all the multitude of our sins will be put to flight by the power of the indwelling Jesus Christ, if we learn to walk with Him. Not simply live by Him, but walk in Him. Remember the Scripture, if you live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. We must learn to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the bowels of mercy. Put on the new man and put aside the old man. Not just understand that the promise of God was to crucify us one time, but the outworking of that is the Spirit of God within us, based upon the promise of our crucifixion, to daily mortify the members of our body and live in the new man, Jesus Christ, the resurrected life. Ephesians 1 says that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. So we are encompassed about with another cloud of witnesses. And it's the multitude of mercies in the fountain of life that is in within every believer, that by the renewing of your mind, God will, by His glory, cause you to be carried away in the greatness of His power for personal and experiential holiness, righteousness, and obedience unto God's glory. So let's look at Paul, his life. Paul is a witness. Paul says in Acts, Acts 20:31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." The context here is he's saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And it's like his goodbye speech. And he has, says that on his, in his goodbye speech. That night and day with tears he warned them. For him to live was Christ. Acts 19:8-9. I'm not going to read it, but I've got to go fast. He says in the very end of the verse that he disputed daily in the school of one, Tyrannus. In Acts 18:4 it says he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. And in 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul instructs Timothy, says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Paul was endeavoring with all his heart to much labor to save souls for God's glory. We must understand that if we're going to seek God for revival, it's not a giving of yourself and just to chill. When God promised the Israelites the promised land, there were giants in it. They had to take up sword and armor and charge in. Based upon the promises of God, their life was at stake. If God was wrong, they're going to die. They're going to lose their families. They're going to lose their lives. Based upon the promise of God, they took up sword and arms and fought for the promised land that was already given them in the sovereignty of God. I tell you that there is a walk with Christ that's already given to us. A surpassing great spiritual blessing, surpassing greatness of power to usward who believe. But we must learn to walk in it and fight the good fight. And strive with all of our heart, like Paul, with much labor. Paul says that he was always led in triumph in Christ in 2 Corinthians 2:14. That triumph of Christ, what is it? Do you want a triumph in Christ? The triumph of Christ for Paul was that in every place he made manifest the knowledge of God, the savor of it, the smell. And to those who were unsaved, it was death unto death. To those who were alive, to those who were saved, it was life unto life. Everywhere Paul was going, those who were condemned had the savor, the smell of death come into their mind. That was the knowledge of Christ to them. To those who are saved, it was life unto life. Behold the kindness and severity of God. Remember Ephesians 5 where it says we ought to be children of light. What does that mean? It's not some complacent idea of being a light where you just live by deeds, although that is good. But he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove them. And in so doing, you will be wise, not as fools. Understanding what the will of the Lord is, redeeming the time. God charges us to go. We have a fight. And people are perishing all around us. No matter what your theology, Paul says that he was clean and free from the blood of all men. Referencing, I believe, no other place than the idea given to us in Ezekiel chapter 33. With the unfaithful watchman, if that man died, the blood was going to be required at his hand. There's souls at stake. Let's move on. Let's look to his prayer life. But I want to mention to you, now I'm sure most of us have read the book of Acts. And again, this message is to believers. So I'm expecting you have. But those unbelievers, When the triumph of Christ was the knowledge of Christ displayed in these places, what would happen? They would riot. They would try to kill them. Or thousands were coming to the Lord. And thousands were coming to the Lord. And the exploits of His power, mercy, and grace, and truth were being exemplified. So much so where they said in Acts 17, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Let's get into the prayer life of Paul. You ready? Got to move quickly. Paul says to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:3, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day." So now we know he was witnessing night and day with tears. We also know he's praying night and day for Timothy. In the book of Acts, the apostles describe their ministry as giving themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Paul's talking to the Thessalonians. You ready? What is he going to say about his prayer? He's going to say, "Night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Night and day, he's praying for the Thessalonians. Let's look what he says to the Romans. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of a son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." There's to the Romans. Let's look to the Ephesians. Ephesians 1:16. "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Let's look to Philemon. Only one man. Old Philemon. It says, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." Paul was praying a lot, wasn't he? There was a fight to be had. There was a longing in his heart that was only quenched by faith that God was moving. That is the purpose of heart that you must have. To Samuel, he says that, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way." It was sin to the prophet Samuel not to pray for the people. Ephesians 6, Paul commands the church of God in the Holy Ghost, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." That's Ephesians 6:18. We can see, according to these scriptures, that Paul, for him to live, was Christ. And it started with the heart. And the product was these things. For Paul in Colossians 1:9, he says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working," meaning God's, "which worketh in me mightily." He's striving not according to his own strength, but according to Him, His working, who works in him mightily. This must be the explanation of our Christianity. We're going to walk mature walks with Christ, and we will see God's glory. We will walk in revival because you're walking in Jesus Christ. Joshua, let's look at the study of Scripture. We know we have to study Scripture. But how much? Well, in Joshua 1:8, he told the king that the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Well, he's telling Joshua, but the king's at the same command in Deuteronomy, I believe 17. "But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Psalm 1:2, not talking to kings, but just to the righteous. He says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night." We need to have the testimony and the prayer life of Psalm 119, 8 through 16. "I will keep my statutes. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." Beth. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. You see the measure of devotion and striving to fulfill the word of God. So much so where they hide it in the heart, meaning memorize. So much so that this is the purpose of their life. Psalm 119:17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Is it your life to keep God's word? Is it your life? Paul's longing for us to come to the understanding of this walk with Christ where we are, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, the knowledge of God is understanding that we have all things pertaining unto life and godliness in Christ. The Spirit of God shows us the things that are freely given to us. The promise. The understanding of walking in Christ is understanding that it's God in you, both willing and working for His own good pleasure. And I want to close with this idea. Endeavoring in the purpose of heart. We've looked at Paul's life as the standard of walking with Christ in His glory. The standard of walking with Christ in His glory. For him to live was Christ. For us to live should be Christ. Whether it be a father to your sons or daughters, mother to children, men in the workplace, pastors to the church, whatever it is, are you praying? Are you striving in these ways? For Paul, it was only the product of his heart. He says that he had unceasing grief. Unceasing grief. He was talking to his kinsmen, according to the flesh, the Jews. But he also said that he had a continual burden of concern for the churches of God. And we already know how much he prayed for them. That's evidence of their burden. Are you burdened? If you're falling short of this standard, you're not falling short of some unattainable prize of revival. You're falling short of walking with Christ, how He is commanding us to walk. And that's revival. That's God's glory. So, what's the answer? We need not simply understand these things, but have a revelation of the knowledge of God, whereby we're able to walk them out. Whereby we pray, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We've got to open our eyes to these truths and these promises, that they become practical, understandable, vital knowledge of your daily walk with God. Like Nehemiah, when he found out that the wall of Jerusalem fell, what did he do? He sat down and he fasted and prayed and mourned before God for days. Until what? Until he resolved in faith that God revealed to him a vision of what to do. And he did. And what did he say? After he got all the goods and he's on his way to rebuild the wall. He says that he wasn't going to tell anybody what God put in his mind to do. When do you think that happened? I bet you it was happening while he was fasting and praying. Mourning before God for days. You see the kind of purpose of heart. There's people dying everywhere. We speak of a devastation of the church, but guys, we've waxen fat and kicked against God because we're so full. We live in this rich country. We lie down. Back then, what would be considered king's clothing are like scrub rags for us. And me too. I don't even have a home. I live in an RV. That's like a rich mobile. and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in and choke the word. I'm telling you that it will grieve and displease God unless we have some kind of purpose of heart where we're able to shelter ourselves from these things and give ourselves to this purpose of revival. It's not one time, it's a daily giving of yourself, your whole life to God. That He opens your eyes, that you have knowledge of God, that you have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, whereby these things make sense. They're not going to make sense right away. And how to walk with God. So if we can end in this, I don't know how much time. I was supposed to be checking my phone to see how much time. But that kind of left me. I want to end with this. If I were to close right now without stressing this, it would be great shame. Scripture says in Psalm 119:31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 that he has an earnest expectation that whether by life or by death, he's going to glorify God in his body and he will not be put to shame. Are you falling short of this standard, walking with God? I know I didn't apply it perfectly to every sphere of influence in every kind of ministry, whether it be mother or pastor or preacher. But you can do well and apply. Are you having this heart? If you're falling short, may your heart swell with these kind of things. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Psalm 119:136. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Do you see what kind of near relationship these men have with God? They long for Him like in a dry and thirsty land where their flesh has no water. Do you remember what Jesus Christ said? After talking to the woman at the well and the disciples came to feed Him, what did He say? I have food that you know not of. So I was like, did He eat? What did He say His food was? To do the will of His Father. I'm talking about walking with God to where the very source of your livelihood, the very health of your body and bones is your nearness and obedience in doing the will of God. And if you're falling short, you cannot be comforted. And rivers of water run down your eyes until you resolve in some kind of plan, some kind of staircase of obtaining the walk with Christ, which is pleasing to Him, where you're not falling short, where you look upon His Word and you're not put to shame. That purpose of heart has to be there. It was there with those guys. It needs to be in us. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. So may we learn to do this and see this walk with God as a matter of obedience. And not give ourselves to be comforted until we resolve in some kind of faith. Real faith. Where you know that you're doing the proper disciplines. You're seeking God. The ways the Word of God has established. That you may obtain the transformation that God desires to have in you, in me, that we may walk with Christ Jesus, who is revived. All right. Well, may the Lord bless you. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach. And I just pray that God would quicken what I say, what His Word says in normal Christianity. Where to live is Christ. When you start understanding Christianity so well, to where the best explanation you can ever give was that you're crucified with Christ, then you're starting to understand Christianity not as a biblical verse you memorize, but as a life living from Christ. Not just merely trying to imitate Him, but live from Him. And then we'll see God's glory beyond we can ask or think, according to His mighty power, which will work in us. May the Lord bless you.